How do we live our life together as the church? This is the issue that is brought to light in the little book of Philemon that's nestled away in the back of your New Testament there. The letter tells the story of three very different men, and it shows how their web of relationships change when one of them becomes a Christian. It's set in the first decades of Christianity, when faith in Jesus Christ is rapidly spreading across the pagan Roman Empire and turning the world upside down. And our early Christian ancestors are working out what it means to live life differently from the culture around them and how that they might start a new community that walks in the way of Jesus Christ. So for the next 3 weeks, we'll be examining this little letter together. So you'll have a whole book of the Bible read out 3 weeks in a row. And we'll see what it might teach us about our Christian community. And each week we'll be looking at the letter through the lens of one of the three main characters, Philemon, Onesimus, and the Apostle Paul. And we'll see how the gospel comes to bear on each of them and on their relationships. So today we begin by looking at the first of the three men, Onesimus. Who was Onesimus? Onesimus was a bonded servant in a wealthy Roman household in the first century AD. Or in other words, Onesimus was a slave. He would have lived in his master's large home. He probably would have been one of many slaves. And he lived in the city of Colossae, which was in the Roman province of Asia, on the west coast of what is now Turkey. We don't know that much about Onesimus's background or how he became a slave. He may have been born the children of slaves. He may have got into debt and needed to sell himself to pay off his debts. Or he may have been a prisoner of war and thus became a slave. But much of his life would have been just like the life common to household slaves across the Roman Empire. He would have spent his days serving his master's family. Now, Roman slavery wasn't as bad as some forms of slavery that exist and have existed. Onesimus could marry if he wanted to. He could have even earned some private money for himself. He probably would have been a well-trusted and even respected member of his household and maybe even wider society in Colossae. And there was even a small possibility that he could one day earn his freedom. But Roman slavery was still slavery. And Onesimus was the property of his master, and he could be bought and sold as his master saw fit. But one thing was different for Onesimus compared to other Roman slaves, because his master's household had recently converted to Christianity. Onesimus's master was a man named Philemon, and that's the Philemon who names our book of the Bible. And sometime in the not too distant past, Philemon had become a Christian through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So, you know, from Acts, Paul's going all around the province of Asia and all around the world, and he's planting churches, and somewhere along the way, he converted this Philemon. And it's probably a fair assumption that by the standards of the times, at least, the relationship between Onesimus and his master Philemon was probably pretty good. After all, as we read in the letter, Philemon had been praised by Paul for his love. So Onesimus's master is known as a man of love. Compared to other prominent men in Colossae or other masters who had slaves, Philemon may have actually been, you know, relatively good to work for. So it's not too hard to imagine that the relationship between Onesimus and his master was amicable. You know, it was probably a good working relationship between a master and his servant, where Onesimus, again, at least by the standards of the times, was treated fairly and looked after pretty well. However, all that changed. One day, something happened that drastically altered the relationship between Onesimus and Philemon. Paul says in verse 15 that he, Onesimus, was separated from you, Philemon. So the two have been separated. Not that Philemon sent Onesimus away, but that Onesimus was separated from Philemon, which suggests that Onesimus, for some reason, has left his master without his master's consent. Or, in other words, that Philemon is a runaway slave. But more so, Paul suggests that Onesimus has also wronged Philemon in some way. In verse 18, Paul writes, "If he, Onesimus, has done you, Philemon, any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me." Probably what's happened is Onesimus has stolen money and property from his master, and then he's fled. He's fled the house and he's fled Colossae to start a new life for himself somewhere else in the empire. Now, putting aside for a second the morality of slavery, this is a very big thing. In legal terms, under Roman law, Onesimus is a fugitive. He's a criminal. And he has illegally wronged his master, and the penalties are very severe. And in social terms, in the culture of his day, Onesimus has shattered their once good working relationship. We have every reason to believe that Philemon was a good master to work for, but Onesimus, he's dishonored him, and he's dishonored his household, and he's taken advantage of him and stolen from him, and he's made the two men enemies. By the standards of the Roman world, their relationship is now over. In the honor-shame culture of the Roman Empire, if he can catch him, Philemon is expected to punish his slave Onesimus severely. It's the right and just thing to do. It's the way the world works. It's the order that Rome has established. And owners had enormous power over their slaves if they misbehaved, including the right to physical punishment and even execution. So we should expect that these two men will never meet again. If Onesimus is smart, he should use his stolen money to reinvent himself and live out his days in some other city far away from Colossae. And we should expect that Onesimus and Philemon should never be anything more to each other than an ungrateful runaway slave and a former master from whom freedom was stolen. But God, in his providence, had other plans. So Onesimus, he did indeed flee to another city in the empire. We're not sure which one. It's probably Rome, where something amazing happened. Again, we don't have all the details, but somehow Onesimus came into contact with the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. And what are the odds? What are the odds of that? In a massive city, probably Rome, he meets Paul. Paul, the old friend of his master Philemon, on the other side of the empire, in another city, in another country. Paul, through whom a few years earlier, Philemon became a believer in Jesus Christ. And now also, through Paul, Onesimus too becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. As Paul writes in verse 10, "Onesimus became my son while I was in chains." Through Paul, Onesimus has heard and believed the gospel, that the true God, not the Roman gods, the true God loves him. And this true God has taken flesh and come to earth in the form of his son, Jesus Christ, and died on a Roman cross, so that if Onesimus believes in Jesus Christ, his sins will be forgiven and he will be adopted into God's household, not as a lowly servant, but as a son with full citizenship in God's eternal kingdom. And presumably, Onesimus was then baptized by Paul or by Paul's associates, and he thus entered into the fellowship of the Christian church. And so now this runaway slave, Onesimus, and the apostle Paul have become brothers in Jesus Christ, and they are both full members of the church. But also, the former slave, Onesimus, and his former master, Philemon, even though they don't know it yet, have also become brothers in Jesus Christ. And this has major implications for their broken relationship. The central theme of Philemon is Christian fellowship and how Christian fellowship transforms the way we live and how Christian fellowship reconfigures our social relationships. Now that Onesimus has entered the church, he and his master must do something that is completely foreign to them and to their world. They must reconcile. And that is exactly what's going on in this letter we're looking at this morning. Paul is appealing to Philemon and appealing to Onesimus to reconcile. And not just reconcile the way it was before, as a master and a slave, but to reconcile as a brother and a brother. This is a difficult and dangerous thing to do in the Roman world. But now, because of their new Christian fellowship, it is possible. Because Christian fellowship transforms our relationships and it transforms our broken relationships, both towards those we've wronged and towards those who have wronged us, by making us one family in Jesus Christ. And this family bond of the church is the basis of Paul's appeal for reconciliation. As Paul writes to Philemon in verses 15 and 16, that perhaps the reason Onesimus was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. And so then in verse 17, Paul writes to Philemon, if you consider me a partner, and in the Greek partner, the word is, it's one in whom you're in fellowship with. If you consider me a partner, welcome Onesimus as you would welcome me. Because being one family in Christ allows our broken relationships to be made anew in the forge of the church. By giving us both the courage to ask one another for forgiveness and also the responsibility to grant forgiveness to one another. Reconciliation, where two estranged parties come together, is the foundation on which the Church of Jesus Christ rests. Let us never forget that we were all estranged from God. Our relationship was broken. We were dead in our sins, and God was rightly angry with us. But in Christ, God forgives us, and he welcomes us home, not just as forgiven sinners, but also as adopted children, as brothers and sisters in full fellowship with Jesus Christ. And being part of God's family, the church, means that we belong to one another. We are not our own. You belong to the Christians sitting in these pews with you. This is a great privilege, but it's a privilege that comes with responsibilities. So being one family in Christ should give us Christians both the courage and the incentive to ask one another for forgiveness. It's a sad truth that it is inevitable that within a community of forgiven sinners like us, who are still learning how to live like Jesus Christ, that we will sometimes hurt or wrong one another. But when this happens, we must seek each other's forgiveness. But seeking forgiveness from a fellow Christian who is also a forgiven sinner is very different from having to seek forgiveness from somebody from whom you have no family relationship with. I have found, I imagine you have too, that seeking forgiveness is always a hard and humbling thing to do. Yet when we are wrong, and we wrong others, we must do it. As Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you have wronged a fellow Christian and your relationship with them is broken, seeking reconciliation is more important than anything else in your spiritual life. Is there someone who is your sister or your brother in Jesus Christ that you need to reconcile with or that you need to apologize to? Is there some wrong that you perhaps need to ask forgiveness for? If so, commit the situation to prayer and then pick up the phone or write that email and seek reconciliation. But there is also another side to this, is there not? Because being one family in Christ also gives us responsibility to forgive one another. Now, this doesn't mean that we just ignore or dismiss wrong things that people might do or say to us just because they're fellow Christians. And it doesn't mean that you have to be some kind of doormat, or nor is it asking you to be unwise with how you handle people who are sometimes difficult or immature, and nor do you have to be best friends with everyone. But if a fellow believer in Jesus has wronged you and then asks for forgiveness with genuine repentance, and genuine repentance includes a genuine desire to change, then you must reconcile with them. What Christ has done for us, we must do for each other. As Jesus says in his parable of the unmerciful servant that we also read out this morning, God is like a king who in Jesus, when asked for mercy, has each forgiven us an unpayable debt. Thus, if a fellow servant of Christ comes to us also asking for mercy for a comparatively small debt, we too, following the example of Jesus, must also show mercy. As Jesus says, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Paul has the same expectation for Philemon and for Onesimus. And it's also Paul's expectation for us. This letter of Philemon, although it didn't need to be, it's actually a public letter. Have a look at verse 2. Paul mentions that the letter is addressed not only to Philemon, but also to the church that meets in your home. This letter appeals to the whole church, both Philemon's church and to our church, that we be a fellowship of brothers and sisters that are willing to reconcile with one another. Is there a past hurt that you're holding on to, or a current conflict that you're having with a Christian brother or sister, either within Berwick Anglican Church or with somebody from another Christian church or within your family or within your marriage or within some other community of Christians? Sometimes it might not be possible to reconcile if the other party doesn't want to. But if they do want to, commit the situation to prayer and be willing to forgive and be willing to reconcile like our Lord Jesus Christ did with us. Reconciling with broken, sinful people, like us in the church, is hard. But imagine living in a community or living in a world where it always happened. How refreshing would it be to live life where we could always lay down our weapons and where we could always let go of past hurts and wrongs and where we could reconcile and live in peace with our brothers and sisters. The world doesn't expect you to do this. It expects you to protect your own interests and to get, when you have conflict, to get for yourself what is due. But this way of reconciliation is a much better way to live. And it's the way that Jesus Christ showed us how to live. And it's also a model or an example, or like a light on a city on a hill for the rest of the world to see and to follow. I'm sure you've realized much reconciliation is needed in our country, in our community, in the world. We live in a broken world. But as we, the church, learn to live together as a community that reconciles, we can give the world a foretaste of the peace of Jesus Christ and of his kingdom, which is coming. So in conclusion, what happened to Onesimus? What happens when Onesimus went back to Colossae and went back to Philemon's church and he walked in the door holding this letter in his hand that Paul had written for him? Did they reconcile? Well, frustratingly, we don't know. But there are some very encouraging signs that allows us to speculate in a good direction. Firstly, there is the fact that we have the letter. The church that Philemon led at Colossae chose to preserve this letter so that we have it in our Bibles today. And probably this means that Philemon did indeed heed Paul's appeal and that he gave Onesimus his freedom and welcomed Onesimus back home and back to his church, not as a returned slave, but as a fellow brother in Jesus Christ. And secondly, there is an intriguing little piece of information from the letters of the early Christian leader Ignatius. Ignatius writes in the first century, it's about the right time, and he writes about an Onesimus who was the bishop of Ephesus. Ephesus is a city down the road from Colossae. And many people, myself included, suspect that this bishop Onesimus is the same Onesimus from Paul's letter. Now think about that. If that's the case, then this Onesimus, the runaway slave, must have been so reconciled with his slaver Philemon that Onesimus rose to a position of leadership, probably first within the church that met in Philemon's house, and then he went on to become the leader of Christians in the largest and most important city in the province of Asia. Well, maybe, maybe not, but it's a nice thought. And it is a thought that is consistent with the reconciliation that is possible through the transforming power of the fellowship of the church that we have as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. May we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the fellowship we enjoy as your family, as your church, because of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we be a reconciling people. Father, help us to repent and help us to forgive, so that we may be one and live in peace to your glory now and forever. Amen.